Segment three, realizing God's way of doing things. But before that, the page before it is Meeting the Master and Poet's Corner this morning with Mr. Northart. Meeting the Master.
Meeting the Master. I'd walked life's paths with an easy tread, had followed where pleasures and comfort led. And then by chance in a quiet place, I met my master face to face. With station and rank and wealth for a goal, much thought for the body, but none for my soul. I had entered to win in life's mad race when I met my master face to face. I had built my castles and reared them high until their towers had pierced the blue of the sky. I had sworn to rule with an iron mace when I met my master face to face. I met him and knew him, and yet I blushed to see that his eyes full of sorrow were fixed on me, and I faltered and fell at his feet that day, while my castles melted and vanished, and they vanished away. Melted and vanished, and in their place I could see naught else but my master's face. I cried aloud, "Oh, help me to be meek, to follow the marks of thy wounded feet. My thought is now for the souls of men. I lost my life to find it again. Ere since alone in that quiet place, my master and I met face to face."
Realizing God's way of doing things. Psalm 139:13. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body. I don't believe evolution is getting credit here. God made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. See, you are unique in God's eyes. He knows your needs. He knows your desires. He cares about your life, your ups, your downs, your excitement, your grief. Your life is precious to him, so we should view it that way. Make sure that you're not too busy living your life that you forget to enjoy his blessings now. If we are to truly and eternally succeed in anything, we must subjugate our will to the will of our Father. After all, God is bigger, smarter, more powerful, more capable, more loving, and more committed than you'll ever be. End of argument. Proverbs 16:3. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. God has good plans for us, but how can we do his will without his input? God didn't ask or need our input to lay the foundations of the earth, or what was the best way for mankind to come about. Genesis 1.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth."
God is personally responsible for all of this. Even after man sinned in the garden, God did not need to consult with anyone in order to rectify the situation. He devised a plan of redemption. He did the best he could in the situation based on man's believing at that time. He supplied mankind with all the pertinent information he would need and continued to do all that he could do for them. Since God knew what he was doing when he made, formed, and created man, then it's axiomatic that living life God's way would be the best way to do it. Now, there's a television show called Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? So we're going to put everybody up against Gracie here. Well, how about if you answer some of these questions that God is posing to Job? He's going, Job, are you smarter than your creator? Here, let's see in Job 38 some of these wonderful questions that God asked Job to explain.
Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place?
Would anybody like to answer that? Maybe we should follow Job's lead when we think we know it all by putting our hand over our mouth so we don't make a fool of ourselves. Look at Job 40.
The Lord said to Job, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. Then Job answered the Lord, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's? And can your voice thunder like his? Then adorn yourself with glory and splendor, and clothe yourself in honor and majesty. Unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at every proud man and bring him low. Look at every proud man and humble him. Crush the wicked where they stand. Bury them all in the dust together. Shroud their faces in the grave. Then I myself will admit to you that your own right hand can save you.
See, God had his way of getting his point across. And Job's answer was great. I spoke once, I tried to back it up, and it's better if I just do this. God's ways are from the supernatural realm, a realm that is much greater than the human realm. His perspective and viewpoint is much clearer than man's, with man's limited sight lines. Mankind can only truthfully understand the supernatural realm accurately from what the scriptures tell us. Isaiah 55 lays it out very well for us, verses 6 through 11.
Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it.
When God's word proceeds from his mouth, figuratively speaking, it will not return to him empty. It will absolutely accomplish what he desires and achieve the purpose for which it was sent. God's word accomplishes what he wants it to. Man's ways and thoughts can never be more successful than God's. The Bible is not a book that consists of man's thoughts, ideas, or legends. It is the thoughts of God in a written format. Thus, a key to a fulfilling Christian walk is to get our thoughts and ways in harmony with God's thoughts and ways, since they are so much greater than ours. Man cannot even fathom his ways and processes, no matter how much he may confess, pray, visualize success, maintain a positive mental attitude, or act on his believing. All is worthless if he is outside the will of God. Lamentations 3:37 says, who is he that says it, and it comes to pass when the Lord commands it not? Who can command things to happen without the Lord's permission? Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Unfortunately, there are too many that think they can. Colossians 3 instead gives us a much better perspective. 3:17, 23, and 24. And whatsoever you do, so does that include whatsoever you do? And whatsoever you do, in word or in action, I mean in word, speak, deed, action, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Don't be a union worker. When you know the union steward's not around, you don't have to work. You know, God is the one who gives you the final paycheck. You work for Him. We carry out the work of our Lord Jesus Christ in His name. The Gospel of John clarifies what work is available to the believer.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it.
Well, what works did Jesus do? The works his Father gave him to do. Our Lord Jesus Christ only sought to do his Father's work.
Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work.
Jesus always did his Father's work. He always spoke what his Father wanted spoken. John 12, 49 and 50.
For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment that I should say what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak.
If we desire to do the same works and greater works, which is getting people born again of God's Spirit, which was not available until all of Christ's work on earth was completed, we must seek to do God's will and not our own. We must get into alignment and harmony with God's purposes and will.
But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work.
Well, would you like to abound to every good work? God's will for a believer's prosperity involves giving bountifully and cheerfully from the heart. One shouldn't view God as just an ambulance service, to be used only in the dire circumstances at times of great crisis. God has declared that the believer has every need met so that he may abound to every good work. We don't live just to have our own needs met, but that we may carry out the work that God has intended for us. God's plans don't always follow our human logic. We often don't see what God is doing in our lives, but God knows the whole picture and his plan for us clearly. Our career, our job should not be our life's work. Our life's work should be to glorify God in everything we do.
Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil.
Having a purpose in life, a direction, goals are important. So make sure they're worthy ones, because you might reach them. However, man can't direct his steps. He doesn't know all the paths towards his goal. You know, you don't get a GPS system for your life. Outside of this. You know? We need the Lord to direct, to make straight the path which needs to align with the word of truth. This truth can be very humbling. It's the last thing most want to admit. Everyone thinks he's right in his own eyes and could figure his life out on his own. Here's Jeremiah 10:23. Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. I know where I want to go, but how do I get there? How about consulting God? It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. See, the Lord directs the heart. Mankind needs to humble himself before the Almighty Lord.
In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Psalm 119, guide my steps by your word, so I will not be overcome by evil.
We should recognize that our life needs to be guided, ordered, established in God's word So we do not allow evil or iniquity to run it. God's standard is the standard that we should want for our lives. When our paths are ordered according to the standard of God's word, no iniquity or sin or evil can have any power over us because we are living our lives God's way. God's order and evil are mutually exclusive. Where God's guidance is, the adversary cannot have dominion. Directing our hearts is one of the greatest works and benefits of the Spirit of God within us. Unfortunately, people are too busy trying to clean up their life and the lives of others by addressing the wrong problem. Religion's aim is to control and direct man's actions. They think that by obeying rules and regulations, spiritual fruit will result. True Christianity has nothing to do with the works of men, but it is built on the work that God accomplished through Christ. Matthew 15, 11, and 19 and 20.
Not that which goeth into a mouth defileth the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hand defileth not a man.
Man consistently endeavors to direct his own way and does his best to try to control the ways of others. Religion is made up of ordinances, which are really just the commandments and doctrines of men. All of man's ways to God outside of his word and the Son are fabrications of man's ideas but what they think God should be like. Colossians 2.
Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men.
God works in a way that is totally opposite to man's. His word and the Spirit at work within you bring your shortcomings into the light so you can see them in order to deal with them. The word and the Spirit expose the areas of your life that are not in harmony with His will. Like a good mentor or sports coach, God shows you where you are prone to stray from His path. He exposes your weakness and shortcomings, where you lack proper instruction, wisdom, or power. Those who are attuned to receiving the Word and sensitive to the working of the Spirit in their lives have learned to rule their lives by God's Word, which transforms them into the person God meant them to be. The question we must continue to ask ourselves is, are we glorifying God in the way we live? You don't have to answer that out loud. This test tells us whether our walk is under the direction of the Lord or whether we are simply acting by our self-centered senses, diverted from God's Spirit by another spirit. Those who are walking in the Spirit will constantly keep glorifying God with their actions. Man's works will focus our thoughts to man and divert our attention to man's experiences, ways, and deeds. Man's work is always the end for those who glory in themselves. Yet it is the Spirit's work which glorifies God and enables man to do God's work. The church in Corinth was specifically warned against another spirit, a different spirit which they had not received. 2 Corinthians 11:4.
In fact, if someone comes and heralds another Jesus whom we did not herald, or if you receive a different spirit that you did not receive previously, or a different gospel that you did not accept previously, then you put up with it all too well.
This states that there is specifically a different spirit that is at work to misdirect and to deceive. The spirit from Satan is trying to control and to deceive. 2 Corinthians 11:13.
However, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your thinking processes might be corrupted from the integrity and the purity that is in Christ.
When we are under the influence of another spirit, we can be so religious while actually being out of alignment and harmony with God's will. One spirit is from the true God, the other spirit is from the god of this world, the devil. So many things that happen in the world and in people's lives are wrongfully attributed as the working of the Holy Spirit, which in actuality, they completely contradict the Word of God. This would be excusable if it were natural men who were saying it. But sadly, the truth is that it is done by religious people and leaders outside the boundaries of love who espouse these things. These are the people who claim to have the keys to God's truth, but all they sow is discord and confusion as they try to draw disciples after themselves. 1 Corinthians 14:33.
For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints.
The devil may attack. We may be surrounded by slanders and thieves. Doubts and fears may cloud God's horizon. But even though the times are trying, God declares that we can conquer any and all enemies through Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. A believer who is aligning himself with the word and will of God will have the attitude and outlook shown by the psalmist here in Psalm 73, 22-25.
I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me in my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you.
Too many want to play it safe when it comes to the things of God. Only those who dare to fail greatly can ever achieve greatly. Security is mostly an unreal expectation, a myth that the world has propounded. It does not exist in nature, nor do the children of men experience it. Avoiding danger is no safer in the long run than outright exposure. Life can be a daring adventure. Sometimes, to really achieve something in life, it requires risk. There's really no safe path through life except when you walk hand in hand in fellowship with your Heavenly Father. Without you having a specific purpose, without having a real meaning for your life, your own personal target, you can't reach all that you're capable of. Unless you are focused on the passions of your heart and are striving toward them, you can't achieve all that God has in store for you. Having a real purpose for your life includes being the best person, the best parent, the best spouse, the best student, the best worker you can be. Make the best decision you can based on the information you can gather. Pray about it. Then move if God says move. Wait if God says wait. If he says nothing, use your best judgment because God has no preference. He did, however, give you a functional brain. Make the decision and move with it. Do the best you can from where you are at. Someone will always second-guess your decisions, especially if they don't share your view of the world. Don't listen to them. Have the courage of your convictions. If you're going to chase meaningful dreams and have a significant life, you have to be willing to come up short at times. Success is really a journey of persistence and perseverance in spite of failure. Failure is a constant human experience. Don't dread it. However, when it comes to the things of God, he has never made a failure. You will never be disappointed, as Romans 10:11 tells us.
Hence the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame by disappointed expectations.
Too many people want to keep God in heaven and not allow him to have a say on earth. They want Jesus to stay as Savior, but not to be recognized as Lord on earth. After all, his plans might spoil our plans for our lives. What we want to do ourselves. Our sole purpose on earth is to bring God's will to pass on earth, just like it comes to pass in heaven. As Matthew 6:10 says,
thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven.
It's a good thing Abraham listened and obeyed God despite what his culture dictated.
Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran.
Many probably thought Abram was a tad loony for leaving his father's homeland and going to a land that an invisible God told him to go to on just a promise that he'd be totally blessed and fully taken care of. And if you want to buy a bridge, you know, but Acts 26:23 and 24.
That Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad.
Well, that's the way the world views a man committed to doing what God's word says. They think you're crazy, insane. You have lost your mental capabilities. The Message translation may embellish the verse, but it states it rather well in Acts 26:24. That was too much for Festus. He interrupted with a shout. Paul, you're crazy. You've read too many books. You spent too much time staring off into space. Get a grip on yourself. Get back into the real world. They thought that way about the Lord Jesus Christ, though, too. Here, Mark 3:14-15.
And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils.
This was near the beginning of his active ministry. Now, Jesus is he develops followers, and these followers believed what he was teaching them concerning the kingdom of God. He taught them that they had power to do supernatural works. His teachings and his actions were considered the work of an insane person. As Mark 3, his family's going to go try and get him.
And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself.
All right. When you are in the Word, and the Word really lives and dwells within you, the world will say you are beside yourself. They will call you insane, you're unrealistic, and a few other words probably. However, when you are in the world and the world lives and dwells within you, the Bible teaches that you're beside yourself. Actually, when you are in the Word, you are beside the Master. When you are in the world and the world is in you, you are beside the adversary. You cannot serve both God and the world. And there can only be one true master of your life. God told Abraham that he would take care of him if he obeyed his commandments, if he believed and acted on what God told him. Did God keep his side of the covenant? El Shaddai, the Almighty God, as the complete resource for every believer, did as he said he would towards Abraham. And God today is no less powerful to defend, sustain, and meet every need of his children. He's a bountiful God. He doesn't care if there's a recession.
And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God.
Notice what God said he would do. As our Almighty God, he supplies bountifully, blessing his people, supporting them, supplying their needs, and defending them. That is why we can trust him. Here, Proverbs 3:5-10 from the New International Version, we read, Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. How about if we do it this way? Trust in the Lord in everything except financial matters. Trust in the Lord except where I need to live, or what kind of job I'm going to do, or what kind of vehicle I'm going to drive, or what kind of relationships I need, or how to deal with insane seventh graders. Or trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thy own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Don't be a wise guy. You know, fear the Lord, shun evil. Walking in your own way is evil. This will bring health to your body, nourishment to your bones. And those are both two really good things. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then God will give back. Your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. See what happens when you keep God in the picture? Trusting God, listening to God, acting on what God wants you to do. We need to learn from this God. We find his word and his wisdom in the scriptures. Proverbs 2:1-12.
My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse.
Save you from used car salesmen. No greater things than that. We need to seek the counsel of God through his word. We need to keep our heads and our hearts in the word of God, remembering that iron sharpeneth iron, and that the love of God and the renewed mind and manifestation never fails. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18 says, "Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks." Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. See, prayer is a vital cog in doing things God's way rather than our way. It is how to stay in touch with God's will for your life. Pray alone and pray with others. Pray in the Spirit, pray with your understanding. Prayer is a key to bringing God's heavenly will to pass on the earth, and it is the means whereby he is able to intervene in the affairs of earth. James 5:16 says, the second half of that verse, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And in 1 Corinthians 14:15, the first part of the verse says, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also." They're both there, both needed. Prayer is having a conversation with God. There are no rules, no special words. It may seem awkward at first, but it will bring you closer to God and closer to someone if you pray with them. There is power in praying together. Have persistence. Keep asking and expecting God to answer. Matthew 18:19-20.
"Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God or regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me."
Yeah, you just keep asking God. Come on, God, how can we have done? Come on, God, what do I got to do? What do we do here? Come on, God. And God will be going, "Enough. All right, you get it." Now, sometimes it's just not available yet. It's easier to do it God's way than try to run from your obligation. Well, let's look at Jonah for a moment. Jonah 1. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now, do we have God's will? God says, "Jonah, go to Nineveh, cry about their wickedness." Very clear, very succinct, and here's Jonah getting ready to follow wholeheartedly. Verse 3 says, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa. He found a ship going the opposite direction of Nineveh, to Tarshish, which is Spain. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." He thought if he went down in the boat and hid himself, that God wouldn't know he was there. "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea." And there was when the Lord sends a great wind, you know what it is? A great wind. "And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God." Well, what do you do when you get in trouble? You cry to your God. Well, if you know the right God, then you'll be able to get saved. If you cry out to just any God, you know what luck is, don't you? Luck is when the devil takes his foot off the hose. So you might get lucky in that time and stay alive. "Cry out to your gods and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he laid there, and he was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon your God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." And they said, every one to his fellow, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast a lot, and guess who got picked? It was Jonah. Then said they unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thy occupation? And whence comest thou? What's your country? And what people art thou?" And he said unto them, "Well, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which he's the one who made the sea and the dry land." Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, "What hast thou done? What hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Yes, I'm booking passage because I'm running away from God. Then, can Jimmy Buffett write a song about this? Then said they unto him, "What shall we do unto you, that the sea may be calm unto us?" For the sea was wrought. It was tempestuous. And he said unto them, "All right, take me up and throw me into the water. Cast me into the sea. So the sea, it'll be calm for you. You'll all live. I'll die, but that's okay. That's the price I have to pay. For I know that for my sake, this great tempest is upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they couldn't, for the sea was wroth and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore, they cried unto the Lord, and he said, "We beseech you, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it has pleased thee." So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Well, they got the right man. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. As soon as he hit the water, everything was calm. And they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, made vows. Now the Lord had this thing thought through. He had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. I'm sure this is what Jonah was thinking when he got tossed into the water. No, it wasn't. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, he wasn't in there on a raft and making a fire and like Pinocchio and all of that. Thank you, singing with angels and all of that. No, he was dead. Just like he was the example. He was the forerunner, the type of the Messiah would be dead for 3 days and three nights. So it looks like curtains for Jonah. Let's get his obituary written and put it in the newspaper, because he disobeyed the word of God. However, what luck! God's mercy is about to intervene. Let's look at chapter 2 out of Jonah.
Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, "I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell I cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought me up, my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land.
Now the word of God is going to be given to Jonah again. And this time he's going to be a little bit more willing to do it. Amazing what happens when you die. Jonah 3.
And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord.
Now the only reason Jonah went to Nineveh was because he had the word of God. God told him where to go and what to say. When he did as he was told, the will of God was carried out. Jonah, using his wisdom, tried to take matters into his own hands. He did what he felt was best. That was pretty dumb, disrespectful, disobedient, foolhardy on Jonah's part, you think? But he felt he knew what was best for his life and for his country. The Apostle Paul also acted foolishly when he went to Jerusalem after God repeatedly told him, don't go to Jerusalem. Now, these were rugged, tough, proven men of God. However, just because you're tough and committed doesn't mean you're right. We must be tough and aligned with God's will. Toughness is really shown in how you respond to adversity. Can you respond without losing your footing and your direction? You really don't know until you encounter some rough spots. The true tough guy is the one who stays grounded in his values and focused on his goals when things are challenging. When things in life don't go according to plan, the real tough man will exhibit a determination to reach his goal no matter the obstacles. The opposite of courage is not cowardice, but rather conformity. You can't control what others say about you, so don't let harsh criticism affect your sense of who you are. Don't let it impact you negatively. We all have long suits, and we all have limitations. That is why there's a body of believers. Your long suits can make up for another's shortcomings and vice versa. God placed certain things in your heart. He gave you passions that others don't have. Society may not value them as much as you do, but don't let it push you into something that pleases their desires but not yours. At some point, you need to answer the call that God has placed in your heart. You have certain gifts, specific abilities, and personal desires that no one else has. You have a unique role to fill in the body of Christ. Once you know your direction, your purpose to pursue, go after it with all the passion you have. Doubts will arise. Nothing is easy except getting born again of God's Spirit. You may second-guess yourself along the way at critical times, but stay at it. Read what King David went through. God had Samuel anoint him as king at an early age, but after years spent running for his life, he could have easily given up. Good thing he didn't. The Christ line came through him. Life keeps changing. In fact, it will continue to do so until Christ returns or you take your last breath. That is why the church needs to be a continuous, dynamic church. Some days and times are easier than others. People may walk out of our life and let us down, but God never will. Life may get confusing. Loved ones may misunderstand your intentions. Relationships can get tense. Fear may try to ensnare you. For the next Oprah. Or is this a Jerry Springer life? We may get pummeled with disappointments, heartaches, tragedies, but God will always be there as a guiding, comforting, forgiving beacon of light, giving us the strength we need to get us through. Philippians 4:11-13 out of the English Standard Version.
Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me.
People don't care who you are or what you do. They care that you care about them. We can be takers or givers. Takers, spiritual hitchhikers, receive value from the lives of others around them, but don't respond in kind. There are people who can help us in our lives, but we must also give or add value to their lives. God wants it to be a reciprocal relationship. You may never know the impact you may be having on someone who is looking to you because of your character, your life's work, your family life, or maybe just because of your friendship. They may respect you, believe in you, and trust you. So utilize what God has entrusted you with for the greater good. Psalm 37:1-8.
Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil.
Our society emphasizes style, but substance is what really matters. Life may be full of painful situations, but we press on and know that while the ache may always stay with us, God will help us push through. Don't let guilt and condemnation stop you from doing God's will. Pay attention to details and take nothing for granted. Take ownership for your life and what God wants you to do. Doing things the right way and following through on what you are supposed to do is the difference between being your best and having a mediocre life, good enough. Manage your time properly between the things you have to do and the things you want to do. Priorities matter. Eternal rewards are at stake. It's better to fall short of your goals than to not have tried at all. Our prayer and reading of the Bible should be because of a sincere desire to find God, to learn more about Him, to develop a closer relationship with our Creator, and to discover what He wants us to do with our lives.